Praise God. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles. And some of you might be wondering what I'm going to talk about today, because as I mentioned last week, it was quite an experience for me. The Lord gave me two messages at the same time. So I've been saving this one for a week. The title of the message today is, What's in a Name? What's in a name? And one thing you will notice when you look at the scriptures is that all of the names you read in scripture have a meaning. People were very deliberate when they named their children in the Bible times. And, you know, today, nowadays, a lot of times people will just pick a name because they think it sounds nice. But in the Bible, names always had a meaning. And some of the names we read about in Scripture were actually ordained by God Himself. In fact, there were some people in Scripture that He renamed. He gave new names to. And one thing you'll notice in Scripture, when He gave someone a new name, that person was always called for a special purpose. We're going to look at this topic, what's in a name, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 17 to begin with this morning. But before we read even one verse, we need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, and for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, that we can learn of thee and all that thou hast done and thy plan of salvation for all thy people. We thank thee, O God, that we can learn of thy nature, of thy goodness, of thy kindness, and of thy special calling for thy people. We thank thee, Lord, that we can know thee, and we marvel, O God, that thou hast taken an interest in us. For we are not worthy to be called thy children, and yet we know that thou hast called us. Yet we know that thou hast loved us, and we are thankful, Lord. So very thankful for all that thou hast done. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless this study as we look upon thy blessed scripture. We ask, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. There is none greater than thee. There is no name greater than thy name, and that wondrous name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us through this message today, and we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Names are very important in Scripture. We're going to start out looking at a couple of people who both had their names changed. At one point, they were known as Abram and Sarai. God changed their names for a very special reason. And even though both of those names are actually quite lovely when you look at the meanings, and I'll get into that in a little bit later, the names they received were upgrades over the ones they already had. Even though they sound so similar, Abram, Abraham, Sarai, Sarah, they don't sound terribly different, but they did have, and they do have, different meanings. And once you really start looking at a lot of the names you find in Scripture, you'll find it's very interesting. As I mentioned, names were always very deliberate in the Bible. They didn't just name somebody something because they thought it sounded nice or interesting, but they named people because there was a meaning behind every name. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 tells us, And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, he's 99 years old, and God appears to him. And by the way, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So when God appeared to anyone, it was always Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus, in the Gospel according to John, actually told those Pharisees that he had met Abraham. And they were confused by that and quite offended indeed. In fact, they wanted to stone him for what he said. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus met Abraham. And if you know who Jesus is, that's not so difficult to understand. The scriptures actually tell us, and you can read this in the book of Colossians, that he is the creator. Jesus Christ is the creator, and he is the image of the invisible God. So here we see Jesus appearing to Abraham once again when he was 99 years old, and all of a sudden he's got this very tall order for Abraham. He said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, we know that Abraham, in his lifetime, did make some mistakes. He wasn't perfect. But when the Lord calls you to be perfect, it's something to strive for. We live in an imperfect world. And one thing we know is that God continually perfects his people. The closer you are to God, the closer you can be to perfection, because he is perfect. And you will never be perfect in and of yourself. And living in this imperfect world, you may never be perfect in this world. But one day we will be fully and completely perfected. And that is when we are with him in eternity. Verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. God is making a promise here to Abraham, and of course we know that he fulfilled that promise. They did grow exceedingly. This unlikely baby that was to be born, named Isaac, from him would spring forth many. And eventually, thousands of years later, the Messiah would come forth from that very line. And of course, we know that Messiah is Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham. He's giving him a name change here. And when God gives you a name change, that is something special. You know, sometimes people change their own names. They decide they don't like the name they have, and they might change it for whatever reason. But when God changes your name, that is something very special. So he's telling him, neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, the name Abraham, like I said, it's a name with a nice meaning. It means exalted father. But Abraham means father of a multitude, or chief of a multitude. And what did God say here? He said that he would be a father of many nations. So that name was an upgrade over his previous name. Verse 6 tells us, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. You know, the scriptures tell us that we are children of Abraham by faith. Paul wrote that. So in that sense, this promise is still fulfilled. Of course, we know that the Old Testament covenant is no longer in force, not because God broke his word, but because the Israelites did. They could not keep that covenant satisfactorily. And it was always conditional. If they kept the covenant, if they obeyed the Lord, then if they were able to do that, if they could have done that, it would still be in force today, but they couldn't do it, which is why Jesus Christ came and gave us a better covenant. Praise the Lord. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. See, when you look at these verses, people might get confused sometimes, and they say, well, he's promising the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession for his children. What happened there? Well, if you read verse 9, we can see that it was conditional. There was a requirement. He said to Abraham, "Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations." Abraham kept it as best as he could, but and even he couldn't keep it completely, but he did the best he could. But those who came after him, they didn't try very hard at all, a lot of them. And, you know, for example, when they sinned, they had to bring an animal sacrifice. And, you know, that seems pretty gruesome, and you hate to see animals slaughtered, but that was actually the point. When they saw those animals dying for the sins they had committed, they were supposed to feel guilty and bad about it to the point where they would no longer want to go out and do the sins that they had done. But they became so callous that they would just stock up on animals and go out and sin wholesale. That was one of the problems later on in Israel. You see, they didn't keep the covenant, which is why that covenant, the Old Testament covenant, isn't in force today. They no longer have that land of Canaan. Verse 10, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." Of course, that was a practice mandated in Old Testament scripture, circumcision, which they would do to all the male children. And what that did is if an Israelite tried to go out and get with some of these heathen pagan women, there would be no way to hide their identity as an Israelite. It would be well known. And also, it was an act of obedience to the Lord. He told them to do it, therefore they did it. And sometimes people don't want to do what God tells us to do. Now, under the new covenant, you don't have to do the circumcision anymore, because now there's a circumcision without hands, the circumcision of our hearts. But remember, everything you read in the Old Testament covenant pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And all is fulfilled in him. Verse 11, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Of course, we know they did break that covenant later. And he's actually warning here. Yes, it was a conditional covenant. If you broke the covenant, you'd be cut off from that covenant. And it got so bad in Israel that they all would have been cut off. Thankfully, Jesus Christ came along to give us a new covenant. Praise the Lord. Verse 15. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be." And again, Sarai was a nice name. It had a nice meaning. It means princess. But Sarah means noble woman. And sure, princess is a nice name, but remember something. A princess generally refers to a very young girl, whereas noble woman would refer to a grown, spiritually mature woman. So noble woman was actually an upgrade over princess. Sarah who had been known as Sarai. She had a name change here. And of course, we see here that God is calling both of them to a very special purpose. Whenever God changed a name, it was always for a very special purpose. Verse 16, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" You know, a lot of times we talk about how Sarah laughed when she heard that Isaac would be born. But you know what? Abraham did too. They both laughed. It seemed impossible, didn't it, that a child would be born when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. And yet it happened just as God said it would. He called them to a special purpose. And you know what? I'm going to let you in on a little, well, this shouldn't really be a secret. I guess I'll let you in on a fact. Everything in this book is about Jesus Christ. Even this covenant, God calling Abraham and Sarah to special purposes to bring forth this seed. What that was really all about was bringing forth the Messiah, bringing forth Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the focal point of this book. Amen. And when you look at modern Judaism, it's very sad because they're missing the point. Yes, they have the Old Testament scriptures, but they don't have Jesus Christ, and they're missing the whole point. Jesus Christ is the focal point of God's word. He's the one who changed everything. So God called Abraham and Sarah to a very special purpose. But there was another man. Actually, it was Abraham's grandson, a man named Jacob, who was also called for a very special purpose. His name was Jacob. Let's look at Genesis 32. And you might recall the story of Jacob. He had a twin brother named Esau. When he was born, he was clutching at Esau's heel as he came out of the womb. The name Jacob literally means supplanter. And from the very outset, God promised to Rebekah that he would bless Jacob and that the elder would serve the younger. Of course, Esau was older by a few seconds than Jacob. So generally, the way it worked back then, the oldest child would have special rights. It was called a birthright. And as such, they would obtain a special blessing. But it was always part of God's plan for Jacob to receive that blessing. And of course, we know that Esau was a hunter. Jacob dwelt in tents. And one day, Jacob was making a big pot of pottage or stew or whatever you want to call it. Esau had been out hunting. He was very hungry. He came back. He was so hungry that he thought he was going to die. He thought, "I'm starving to death." People say that sometimes, although usually it's not true, especially in this country. And some people do starve to death. It just doesn't happen very often in this country. Even poor people in this country have a lot more than they do in some of the other countries. But Esau was very, very hungry. And he did something extremely foolish. He sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. And later on down the line, Isaac got towards the end of his life. He was blind, couldn't see, and he wasn't sure when he was going to die exactly, but he wanted to bless his eldest son, Esau. Isaac loved Esau because he was a hunter and would bring him meat, whereas Rebekah loved Jacob. So Isaac thought he was going to die soon, and he sent Esau out to go hunting to bring him meat. And after he would eat that meat, the plan was to bless Esau. But Rebecca came up with a plan of her own. She disguised Jacob. She put animal skins on him. And they made meat of their own, just the way Isaac liked it. They brought it in. And she also put Esau's clothing on Jacob. Jacob went in there, and he took the blessing that had originally been intended for Esau, but Esau sold his birthright, so he deserved losing out on that blessing. Now, after this transpired, Esau was furious, and his plan was that as soon as Isaac died, he was going to kill his brother Jacob. So Jacob fled at the urging of his mother and went to a man named Laban. And there he toiled for Laban for 20 years. For the first 7 years, he thought he was working to win the right to marry Laban's daughter named Rachel. But there was some deception there. And after those 7 years, the next morning after the wedding, he discovered that he had not married Rachel, but had married her sister, Leah. And he, of course, he was upset about that. So Laban said, work 7 more years and you can have Rachel. So he worked 7 more years for Rachel. And then he worked 6 more years after that, gaining flocks, working for Laban. That was his pay. He would take a portion of the flock, and the portion that he took was always the most blessed of God. And so he amassed a large quantity of animals. God was with Jacob. But now the time was coming for him to go back from where he came from. It was time for him, after 20 years, to encounter his brother Esau, a man who had been so furious with him. He didn't know what was going to happen. There was a lot of uncertainty. He sent out gifts for Esau ahead of him and his family, hoping that it would soften up Esau and maybe he would get over his murderous rampage plan. But God did something very special to reassure Jacob. He was wrestling with his doubts and his fears, and I'm sure there was a lot of wrestling going on in his mind. But then the angel of the Lord himself appeared unto Jacob. In Genesis chapter 32, we're going to be going down to verse 24. Verse 24 tells us, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And that wasn't just any man, that was the angel of the Lord. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Jacob obviously had a lot of tenacity. He refused to give up. He was wrestling someone who was stronger than him, someone whom he could not prevail over, but he never gave up. And finally, the angel of the Lord touched him in the hollow of his thigh and put his thigh out of joint. And when that happened, Jacob finally had to yield. But he wrestled with him all night with this angel of the Lord. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Even with his thigh out of joint, he was still trying as best he could. But the day was coming on. There were other things that had to be done. Jacob had things to do. And actually, it was the angel of the Lord. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. This had gone on for a long time. He just wouldn't give up. And there's something good about that. People quit too soon sometimes. They quit too soon and they miss out on a blessing. But here we see Jacob refused to give up, and because of that, he received a wonderful blessing from the angel of the Lord. Verse 27, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You know, you can't beat God with your own strength, obviously, but he just wouldn't give up and he wouldn't quit. So God gave him this special name. And Israel is a very good upgrade over the name Jacob, which, as I mentioned earlier, means supplanter. But the name Israel, well, there's two different definitions for it. One of them is God prevails, and the other is a prince with God. That was an extraordinary upgrade to his previous name. He's told, you will be known as Israel. God blessed him. Why? Because he wouldn't give up. And this was a great reassurance to him. He knew that God was with him. He knew that all would be well with his brother Esau. Verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Notice the angel of the Lord didn't tell him his name. Of course, we know what it is now. And we do know that later on when the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses, he said that his name was I Am That I Am. Of course, he's sometimes referred to as Jehovah or Yahweh, which is sometimes translated as meaning the one who exists, or basically what it means is I Am That I Am. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ said that he is the I Am. Before Abraham was, I Am. But it's interesting, too. I mentioned, you know, names are very important in Scripture. But the Jewish people in Old Testament times were so superstitious that they would never say the name of God out loud. They were afraid to do it. Instead, they called him Adonai, which means Lord. So, when they would write the scriptures down, they would add the letters from Adonai to the sacred name, and from that you get the tetragrammaton, Jehovah or Yahweh, Jehovah being the English version of Yahweh. But you'll notice when you read the Old Testament, when it talks about God, most of the time it says the Lord. People might wonder, well, why did God allow that? Wouldn't he want to preserve that sacred name? I believe the reason God allowed that for the majority of the Old Testament, for it to say Lord instead of Jehovah, is because there is a name in force now that has been revealed that is even greater than the name Jehovah. And you know what it is? It's Jesus Christ. The name Jesus Christ means, well, Jesus means Savior, and Christ means Anointed One or Messiah. He came to seek and to save. That name is openly proclaimed. And you know what? Joel, in the second chapter of his short letter, or his short book, the book of Joel, he actually said that one day people would call on the name of the Lord. Joel chapter 2 verses 30 and 32 tell us, And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. It's interesting because at the time when Joel would have uttered those words, the people in Israel were afraid to say the name of God. They wouldn't call on the name of the Lord. But one day, those verses in Joel were fulfilled, and you could read about that in Acts chapter 2 when Peter got up and preached Jesus Christ to those people. And that was the day those verses were fulfilled. When they called on the name of the Lord, they called on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So here we see Jacob gets a wonderful upgrade to his name. The angel of the Lord didn't tell him his name, but we know what it is now. Verse 30 in Genesis 32 tells us, "And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Anytime you see El in a name, that always refers to God, because El means God. And the name Peniel means facing God. So he was given this special name because he was called for a special purpose. And from him, many, many, many people would be born. Eventually, his son named Joseph would go to Egypt, where he would work for a man named Pharaoh, and he would bring salvation to the people of God, preserving them during a time of drought. Later on, Jacob went there too, and they thrived in Egypt. To the point that when it came time for them to leave, there were probably about 3 million of them, and they only continued to grow from there. Yes, God called Jacob to a special purpose, and he gave him a new name. When God would give someone a new name, it was always because he had a very special purpose for that person. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Simon Peter is a very important person in Scripture. In the New Testament, he's spoken of often in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's spoken of often in the book of Acts. We know that he wrote two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. We know that he was also mentioned by the Apostle Paul. He was in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. He had, of course, we know Jesus had 12 disciples, but the three that were closest to him were Peter, James, and John. One day, something truly remarkable happened in the life of Peter. Jesus is going to have a little conversation with his disciples. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, it tells us, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" You know, that question is still relevant today. Because people still to this day, they dispute and argue over who Jesus is. Or they might say who he was, but I say is because he still is. Remember, he's the I Am, the always will be. People still talk about that. Well, who is the Lord? And some say, well, you know, he was a prophet. Even Islam will say that Jesus was a prophet. Some say he was a wise man. You know, Thomas Jefferson, he had some admiration for Jesus Christ, but he didn't believe he was divine. And he actually did something reprehensible. Have you ever heard of the Jefferson Bible? What he did is he went into the Gospels and he took a knife and he cut out the parts that he liked. And he basically made his own Bible using the fragments, but he cut out anything regarding a divine miracle from Jesus Christ. He, you know, he thought he was a good teacher, but he cut out a lot. And of course, we know that that's a good way to get yourself cursed, by adding to or taking away from Scripture. So Jefferson was not a hero, as some people regard him today. And if he didn't repent, he's in a lot of trouble right now. Another thing to remember is a lot of these founding fathers, they were actually deists. They weren't Christians per se. Some of them were, Not all of them. Some of them were deists. And what they would believe is that God created the world, but then he withdrew and left it to other men to take care of it. And that's a Masonic doctrine, by the way. That's something that the Masons teach and believe, that God made the world and this planet and all of that, and then withdrew from it, and now it's up to them to take care of it, to be in charge, to rule over everybody else. So people today still talk about who Jesus is. And a lot of people, even as it was back here, a lot of people to this day don't know. But there was one man there who did know, because God revealed it to him. He asked a question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14, "And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." There was some confusion, obviously. They didn't know who Jesus was, most of them. They could see he was doing wonderful miracles. They could see that he was an extraordinary teacher who was filled with wisdom, despite the fact that he had never learned letters. Yet he could read, and he could write, and he knew God's word cover to cover. He knew every Old Testament book. Why? Because those books were all about him, and he knew it. A lot of people didn't know who Jesus was. Some thought he was John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, one of the prophets. Verse 15, "He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am?" Well, now there's an important question, speaking to his disciples. Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, he was always so bold, he spoke up. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He didn't come up with that on his own. The revelation of who Jesus Christ is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christ, or the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who had been prophesied of in all of those Old Testament books. There he was, standing before them. And Peter realized this. But something people may not realize is that the name Peter was actually given to him by Jesus Christ. Before that, he was known as Simon. And sometimes when you read the Gospels, even before the story, it calls him Peter. But you have to remember that these Gospel books were written after this happened. So they would, when they were referencing Simon Peter, they'd call him Simon Peter, or sometimes Peter. Or he was actually known by a number of names. In the book of Acts, he's called Simeon. Sometimes he's called Cephas. He had a lot of different names. But the name Peter was going to be a very special name. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The name Peter means a rock or a stone. And sometimes people read that and think what this was referring to then is that the church was built upon Peter. No, it's built upon the revelation that he had received from God, that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. That revelation of who Jesus Christ is, that is the foundation of the church. A church that is still in existence today, and that promise still holds true. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even to this day, the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Yes, God gave him a special purpose too, a special calling. He gave him the keys to the kingdom. Why? Because it was going to be his job first to go to the Israelites and preach Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel, the good news, and to go to the Samaritans, and to go to the Gentiles, and open the door for them, that door being Jesus Christ. And after he did that, then Paul could go and minister to the Gentiles, but Peter had to go first, because he had the keys to the kingdom. In fact, if you ever want to read about that, when he opened that door to the Gentile people, you can read about it in Acts chapter 10. So Peter was called for a very special purpose. And verse 20 tells us, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Why? Because it wasn't quite time for that yet, but the day was coming when it would be proclaimed. And we know that he proclaimed it on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Yes, we see when God changes a name, when God gives a name, it's always for a very special purpose. Names in Scripture have meaning. And people might wonder, well, does he have a special name for me? Let's look at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and as I've mentioned many times before, the first most important thing that we need to understand about the book of Revelation is that it uses word pictures. It uses metaphors. In fact, it tells us that. It says it was signified to John. So when you read about certain things, those things you're reading about represent something special. But it's a word picture. Chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, tells us, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. You know, we see the consequences of sin in this world. We see that there are problems all over the place. But full judgment has not yet been poured out. You might wonder, why is that? How can God hold back his wrath? And why does God hold back his wrath? It's because the sealing is in process. He is sealing his people. And sealing is something that we need before we can enter into heaven. In fact, you know, you read about the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13 and the number associated with it, 666. And we know there's a mark that's going to be in your right hand or forehead. But here we see that God also has a mark for his people in their foreheads. He seals his people. And after the sealing is complete, then full judgment is poured out. And you might wonder, how can God hold back? Well, there are still some remnant yet to be called. But there are fewer all the time. We know that when the harvest is complete, that is when the Lord returns. And there will be great judgment poured out just prior to that. In fact, some of these chapters in the book of Revelation talk about that extensively. The many ways the earth will be punished. But this is a special chapter. Remember, this book was signified to John. So when we're about to read about 144,000. And people often dispute what this means. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses think that the 144,000 refers to a special select 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses who will rule in heaven with the Lord over all the other Jehovah's Witnesses who are down on Paradise Earth. That's not even remotely correct, but that's what they believe. And there's a lot of dispute about what the 144,000 represents. But remember, this is a book of word pictures. The number 144,000 is not a literal number, but it is a number that signifies something. And we will prove that as we continue in this chapter. Remember, it's not a literal number, 144,000. It represents something. But this angel was told to hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads, in verse 3. And then verse 4 tells us, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Notice here, this is important. He heard the number of them which were sealed. It's a number he heard, not a number that he saw, but he heard the number. Now, is this referring to just a special group of Jewish people, 144,000? Well, no, that can't be, because I think we could be quite confident and certain that there's going to be more than 144,000 Jews in heaven. And there's going to be more than 144,000 Christians in heaven. Therefore, it must mean something else. The number 12 in the Bible is very special. It is a number that signifies completion. And 144,000 is 12 times 12,000. That's why the number 144,000 was chosen. Now we're going to read about some names here. And if the number is not a literal number but signifies something else, then the names we're about to read aren't referring to literal people from these tribes, but these names must have a special meaning too. Verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Of course, we know that these were the names of the sons of Jacob, mostly. There's one missing from this list, Dan. And you know why Dan is missing? Because the name Dan means judged. So instead, they used Manasseh. But what do these names mean? Judah. Well, in Genesis chapter 29, when Judah was born, his mother was so overcome with joy. She said, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. The name Judah means he shall be praised. Who shall be praised? The Lord shall be praised. And we praise the Lord now, but we're going to praise him even more when we are in heaven. Therefore, if you are a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, the name Judah applies to you. The name Reuben. What does the name Reuben mean? It means, behold a son. Behold a son. And what do the scriptures tell us? John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 tell us, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been adopted by him and translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then that name Reuben applies to you. What does the name Gad mean? The name Gad means a troop. And of course, troop is another word for a group of soldiers. And are we all not soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we are. Asher means blessed. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you surely are blessed. Naphtali means wrestling. And of course, what do the scriptures tell us? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, there's wrestling that must be done. And the ultimate conclusion to that wrestling is total and complete victory over this world and an eternity in heaven. What does the name Manasseh mean? It means forgetting. That's because when we get to heaven, we're going to forget all of our struggles, our trials, our pain, our misery. Every tear will be wiped away by the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We will not remember all of the struggles and pain and misery we suffered in this world. Simeon. What does the name Simeon mean? It means hearkening. And what does it mean to hearken? To give heed or attention to what is said, or to listen. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you hearken to his word. And therefore that name Simeon belongs to you as well. Levi. What does Levi mean? It means joined. And if you have come to the Lord in repentance, then you are joined to him. Issachar means reward. When we get to heaven, that is going to be the greatest reward of all. Zebulun means a habitation. And yes, heaven with our Savior for all eternity is going to be our habitation. Joseph means let him add. And we are going to have more blessings than we can express with words. God has so much in store for us. He will add to us more than we could possibly imagine. Benjamin. That name means son of the right hand or son of my joy. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are the son of his joy and the son of his right hand. When we stand before him in glory on judgment day, there will be those on the right and those on the left, and those on the right are the ones who will hear those precious words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." Yes, all of these names signify something special. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of these names apply to you. Verse 9 tells us, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Remember, at first he heard the number, 144,000. And here he is seeing that multitude. It's not just 144,000, and it's not just a group of Jews, but it's a multitude, a great multitude, which no man could number. And where did they come from? Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. You see, that number 144,000 isn't a literal number, but it signifies God's people, his completed harvest. The number 12 represents completion. Yeah. Verse 10, "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." You know, people look forward to a day they call Thanksgiving. It happens every November in the United States, October if you're in Canada. People look forward to that day And it is a nice day when you can relax with your family and enjoy a good meal and be mindful of the many ways God has blessed us and to be thankful. That's good, but we should be thankful every day. And when we get to heaven, that is going to be a Thanksgiving celebration that never ends. Thanksgiving for all eternity. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Who are the 144,000? And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Of course, people get a little confused about that verse sometimes too, thinking it refers to a 7-year period they call the Great Tribulation. Notice something here, though. It says Great Tribulation. It doesn't say the Great Tribulation. In fact, you cannot find that phrase anywhere in Scripture, the Great Tribulation. It does say Great Tribulation. It does not say the Great Tribulation. And that word changes the meaning. It changes the context. Of course, we know that all who believe on the Lord have suffered tribulation. There's tribulation happening right now. There was tribulation happening in the days of Paul and Peter and all the apostles. They knew tribulation. But the important thing is that no matter what we suffer in this world, the important thing is that we have washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Yes. Verse 15. "Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." Praise the Lord. Jesus is going to dwell amongst us. He dwells among us now, but this is going to be special because we're going to be able to see him and behold him with our physical eyes. Right now we see him through our eyes of faith and we feel his presence always with us. He speaks to us through the Holy Ghost. Yes, his presence is with us and in us, but one day we will be with him in heaven and he will be right there in our midst and we will behold him face to face. Verse 16, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat." Because we're not going to need that sun anymore. Because Jesus Christ is going to be our light. "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." If you've been called by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you belong to him, these names apply to you. You have a special calling and you have a special eternity waiting for you. When you get there, there will be no more pain. And the Lord Jesus Christ will wipe away all our tears. Praise the Lord. So yes, names are important. And we can apply all of those names to the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a special place waiting for you. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace. We thank thee, Lord, for thy promises. We thank thee for thy salvation. We thank thee, Lord, for the names that thou hast given thy people. We thank thee, Lord, that we can be a part of thy kingdom and a part of thy family and thy very children, Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to always be mindful of thee, to not look to the left or to the right, but to be firmly focused on thee, to follow hard after thee, to be obedient to thy will and thy calling. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless all thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, those who will hear this recording later. Speak to our hearts and our minds, and we pray, Lord, that thou would seal us even unto thy coming, Lord. Prepare us, O God. Give us the Holy Ghost so that we may have the strength to withstand in the days ahead, Lord. Bless thy people, we pray, and help us to always abide in thy presence and to follow thee for the entirety of our lives. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a song in closing. Number 222. In a city where the Lamb is the light. 222. Here from a woman named Nikki and her six-year-old son. It says here they were hit by a car at the 4th of July parade. The son was life-flighted. Please pray for Nikki and her son's complete physical and emotional healing. So let's pray for Nikki and her son before we close here tonight. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day on behalf of Nikki and her son. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch him. We pray, Lord, that thou would heal him. We pray, Lord, that thou would deliver them. We pray for this son, that he would be made well, that he would be made completely whole, that there would be no lingering effects from this accident, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that thou would be merciful. Touch him in a mighty way. We know, God, that thou art the deliverer and the healer. So we pray for Nikki and her child, Lord. Touch them, heal them, let thy strength come upon them, and let thy spirit be upon them in a mighty way, we pray. Move upon them, we ask, and we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God, and you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.